So we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful word, and may we be able to receive it in our hearts and act upon it. I ask you, Lord, to anoint us now, that your word may be spoken. We praise and bless your name. I don't know if I took a little test here as to what you thought, what it meant to be holy. There could be all sorts of answers, couldn't there? Someone might say, well, it's the person who prays a lot. Someone might say, well, it's the person who has a lot of pious devotions, you know. They keep saying the rosary and they keep doing those other things and they've got all sorts of pious devotions. And someone else might say, well, actually, it's someone who does a lot of ascetical practice, you know, a lot of self-denial, and they're always fasting and that sort of thing. But all those things, as good as they are, wouldn't give us actually the definition. Not so much the definition as much as like, how do you evidence holiness? We're told in the readings today how we evidence it. It's found to the degree that a person has the quality of love rising within them and exhibit that love in their relationships with others. So in the Old Testament, we read from Leviticus, where it said, be holy, says the Lord, as I am holy. It says, don't hate your brother or your sister. You know, love your neighbor. And don't hold vengeance or any sort of revenge against your neighbor. But what that was particularly talking about was to love those who are Israelites. Love your own people. Maybe love your family or love those who are white Australians or something like that. Love your own people. That's as far as it went in the Old Testament, huh? But in the New Testament, we hear Jesus saying, you've heard how it says said, love your neighbor. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Don't hate your enemies, but love your enemies, because God's sunshine falls on bad men as well as good, on dishonest as well as honest. If you save your greetings just for those who you like, then what's exceptional about that? Even the pagans do that. If you love just your own, then what's exceptional about that? No, love your enemies, those who wish you harm. Love them. You see how this gift of love, as Christ has loved us, is truly a gift, because of our natural selves, we're not capable of that way of loving. Because when someone does us damage, we want payback, we want revenge, we want to some way see them be brought down. We can't bring ourselves to love, huh? That person. That is, in a natural state, we can't do that. And so it's really a grace from God that is given to us to be able to love our enemies. Jesus says, give a blessing to those who persecute you. The boss at work that's sort of ready to sort of put you down, bless him, my goodness. Instead of cursing. This is a tall order, isn't it? But we are called to live the way of Christ. But this is what distinguishes the follower of Jesus. What distinguishes the follower of Jesus is that we carry a love within us for every person, no matter what type of person it is, no matter how much damage they've done to our lives or to our family, we're still able to find within ourselves the capacity to forgive, to let it go and give the judgment over to God, and to love as Christ has loved. We slammed him against the cross, did we not? And as he's being nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the love that we're talking about. Now, there are some wonderful examples. I mean, all of the martyrs, of course, are examples of this. You know, what distinguishes a martyr is not that they died for the faith, but rather that when they died, they had words of forgiveness on their lips and in their heart. They were able to love their enemies. That's what distinguishes a martyr. And there are so many examples of people who have truly lived this in a deep way. There's a film that's come out recently about the Trappist monks in Algeria that were cut down by an extremist radical Muslim group. They were taken away, captured, and then when the French government would not sort of accede to the demands of the terrorists, then they just simply slit the throats of these seven Trappist monks. And the bells in throughout the churches of France were ringing, mourning and lamenting this terrible tragedy. But what's interesting is that the abbot of the monastery had a premonition, because things were not going well in Algeria in 1996. And he had a premonition that in the coming year, probably this would happen. And so he wrote a letter, and he sent the letter to his mother to be put aside until he was dead. And in the letter, it's a beautiful letter, where he just simply expresses thanksgiving to God for his life, thanksgiving for Algeria, thanksgiving for his enemies, who he knew would probably slit his throat, as was their tendency. And he knew by staying in Algeria that probably this would happen, but they made that choice to stay rather than to go, out of love for the people whom they had come to serve. And then he said that, I especially give thanks for that last minute companion who will be the one who finishes my life. And I trust that we'll both meet together like the thief on the cross in paradise. So he was already forgiving the one who would execute him. And he prayed in the letter that he'd have the grace to be able to have that largeness of heart at that moment of extremity. And we trust that he did. That's the true spirit of Christ. It's different, isn't it, than violence building upon violence, anger and building upon anger, hatred building upon hatred. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took all that upon himself, and he broke the cycle of violence. So no longer does it have to drive us in our hearts. We can be people of peace, people of love, in the imitation of Jesus himself. The turn of the 20th century, at the beginning of the 20th century, the Armenian church was under persecution from the Turks. And one Turkish officer had come into a family with his soldiers and had killed the elderly parents. And then the number of daughters were farmed out to the soldiers to be raped. And he himself took the eldest daughter and raped her. This girl later escaped. And she trained as a nurse. And as fate would have it, or providence, I guess, she was assigned as a nurse to a hospital, an Armenian hospital, for Turkish soldiers who had been captured and who were in seriously ill. And so she was nursing these soldiers, and one night as she's going around her rounds, she had the lantern, and she's all of a sudden she sees the face of a soldier who is very seriously wounded, and it was this Turkish officer. and she'd been assigned to care for him. Well, time went by. The Turkish officer got better. And she was standing at the bedside with the doctor. And the doctor said to the man, he said, "You don't know how lucky you have been, because you were assigned a nurse who dedicated herself to you day and night to save your life, and she's standing right here." And he looked at her carefully, and he said, "We've met before, haven't we?" She said, "Yes, we have." And he said, "Why didn't you kill me?" And she said, "Because I'm a follower of the one who taught us, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you." She not only held back from killing him, she saved his life. That's the witness of the love that we're talking about. The love that only Jesus can put into the heart, because it's his way of loving. It's not the world's way of loving. It's not what naturally rises within me when someone does me damage. What naturally rises within me is a fist, ready to slam it down that person's throat. Yeah, that's right. And because that fist, if I get touched by the grace of God, then that fist will open up into a hand of welcome and a hand of letting it go, so that, yes, that person under God's judgment, but not my judgment, but under God's judgment, that's how it will be. I think I've told you the story of Elias Charcoal. He wrote a book called Blood Brothers. He grew up in Palestine, just very close to Nazareth in Galilee. And in 1947, he and his family, and in fact the whole village, was displaced by Zionist soldiers who came in and thought they had the right to take over this village. And they did. And they became displaced persons. His father's beautiful orchard, which he just loved, was turned into a kibbutz. They were a lost people. And not only that, they were roughed up pretty seriously by the soldiers as well. His own father had his legs broken by the beating he received from the soldiers. But his father taught him as a little boy. He's only 10 years old when this happened. His father taught him, "We must love our brothers. They are our blood brothers. We must bless those who persecute us, and we'll have peace in our heart, and maybe their hearts will change. And if their hearts don't change, they'll stand before the judgment seat of God." And Elias grew up knowing that message. And even when, a few Christmases later, they were promised the return to their village, and they came over the crest of the hill to return to the village as was promised, and just at that moment, the bombers came in and bombed their village because it had become a source of contention. So that was the way it was dealt with. It was obliterated, and the bulldozers finished it off. And even then, his father said to him, "We must forgive. We must decide to love. We must bless those who have persecuted us." So Elias was walking on the hills around Galilee sometime later as a young man, and he heard the call of the Lord to be a priest. It came in terms of the beatitude, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God." And so he dedicated himself at that moment to be a peacemaker in an area where there has never been peace. And he began to, from a little town in Ibiyin on the Golan Heights, he began to develop a whole new strategy of peace, building educational facilities, hospitals, building orphanages, helping people to come together Jews and Arabs and all the different peoples to come together and to be one as in peace. He gave his life for that. He was put forward for the Nobel Peace Prize 3 times, but maybe politics didn't allow it to happen. A great man who could have had a life of hatred, of revenge, of bitterness, when he thought the memories of his childhood and all the deprivation of his family. But he chose love. He chose forgiveness. He chose a new way which can only come through Jesus Christ. That way is what he chose. You know, it's not that long ago at the Synod of Bishops in Rome on the Word of God, they invited various lay people to speak. And there's a lay woman who spoke. I don't know if I'll get her name right. It's Eumarina, I think. She was a Tutsi from Rwanda. And you know, when the Rwanda massacre happened, the Hutus just sort of went into crazy mode and began to just obliterate these people. So anyway, this is after the war, and she was on a mercy mission to go to one of the prisons where prisoners of the war, those that had been especially condemned for the atrocities, were being held. And so she's giving a little speech about the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, and how important it is to forgive and be reconciled, and you'll never have peace in your heart until that happens. She's got all these prisoners before her, about 500 of them. And all of a sudden, a man stands up and he says, "I am asking for mercy now." And she recognized him. He'd been a family friend, but he'd been of the other tribe. And during the massacre, he'd been one of the perpetrators of the violence. And he confessed to her there and then that he was the one who had killed her father. He'd been a friend of him. And he told her also about the other children and how they had been killed. And he said, "Now I'm asking for forgiveness." And she told the bishops that even though she was horrified by what she had heard, that she walked towards that man and she embraced him. And she said, "You have always been my brother, and you continue to be my brother." And she said she felt a weight lift from her shoulders at that point, because she'd been able to forgive when it would seem impossible to forgive. And the man himself let out an exclamation that sort of surprised her. He said, "I know I'm in prison because of justice, and justice can have its way, but I have encountered mercy, and now I'm free." This is the truth of the gospel, my brothers and sisters. This is what Jesus is saying to us when he says, "You've heard how it's said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and bless those who persecute you." Jesus does not ask us to do this without giving us the power to do it. As he lives within us, who we are about to receive in Holy Communion, he comes to abide in us for this purpose, that we may be instruments of his love and peace in the world today. And here in Australian society, I don't have to tell you that there is evidence of an mounting violence in the society. There is evidence of greater division occurring amongst people groups. There is evidence still of a lot of prejudice in the hearts of many, in all of our hearts in some way or another, because all of us have some darkness in the heart that we're still dealing with. But the light of God's love can come, And it's only by the light of God's love revealed to us in Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross for our sake, only that is the salvation for humanity. We will never move through the true peace and reconciliation without Jesus Christ being at the center of it. And we in the church need to learn this, as does everyone else in the world. We need to learn more deeply the truth of the gospel and to live it from our hearts. God will give us the grace. He will give us the power to love. Because each of us already has people in our lives who we find it difficult to love, who we consider, in a sense, the enemy, who we consider that we, in some way we'd like to see them fail and we'd like to see them be brought down because they've in some way caused problems and inflicted trouble upon my life or my family. I have people like that, so do you. They may even be family members. But my dear brothers and sisters, when we come to the altar of God, when we come here to partake of Jesus Christ who died for us, Jesus has said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. We come willing to allow him to fashion us in his heart and according to his heart and to live in the way of love as he has called us to. Let's allow that to happen. Yes, we're imperfect. But Jesus says, become perfect. In the Greek there, it was translated here as be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But if you read the Greek, it's become perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's grow towards the perfection of loving one another and loving our enemies as Christ has loved us. And bless his name.